This morning's reading is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 6, starting at verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Well, do keep that passage open, and let's pray. Lord, help us to believe that in this book we have God's word to us. Then help us, please, to have the courage and the humility to live under your authority. Amen. Now, we're all too aware of the damaging effects of anxiety and worry. You know, the word worry, if you look at that passage, comes 6 times. And worry can be devastating, as many of us know. Do you remember this little ditty? The worried cow would have lived till now, if she'd saved her breath. But she feared her hay wouldn't last all day, and she mooed herself to death. Now, the NHS started in 1948. Its founders hoped that it would eliminate disease and so save money. Certainly during these years, some diseases have been eliminated. Whether the NHS has caused this is debatable. Polio, TB, smallpox, scarlet fever, they've gone. But certainly the NHS is not saving money. It's a great big hole. But one area that we're certainly going backwards in our society, is in stress-related disease. You know, half our hospital beds now are occupied by people who are mentally ill or have stress-related disease. Tranquilizers are the second most prescribed drug. And anxiety, as we all know, increases the incidence of heart disease, ulcers, coronaries, and some cancers. Do you know what an ulcer is? It's something you get from mountain climbing over a molehill. Now, anxiety can strangle people's lives. The origin of the word from the Latin angere is to strangle, literally. How can we avoid these problems? There is a long-term answer. I'm not saying that drugs don't have a place. Of course they do in the short term, although drugs like Valium are addictive, habituative. Once you're on them for a long time, it's very hard to get off. But these words of the Lord Jesus are very meaningful to today. If you look at the passage, don't worry comes 3 times. But frankly, going around saying that to people without explanation is an impossible command. And in this context, Jesus has explained it. Do you notice at the beginning of verse 25, that little word? Therefore. It's a link word. Jesus is saying why we don't need to be unduly anxious. Now, what is the teaching that builds up to this? He's invited us in the passage beforehand to look clearly at the alternatives that we have in life. Look at verse 19. Do you want to accumulate treasure? Well, we all do to some degree. Yes, Jesus says, but there are two sorts of treasures you can work for. One on earth, where things are going to corrode and disappear, and the taxman takes it and inflation takes it. Or in heaven, where there are no such problems. That lasts. Do you want to be free, Jesus says, have a real purpose in life? Look at verse 22. What do you focus on? The good or the bad? What other people have? Do you want to be secure? To feel you belong? Yeah, look at verse 24, Jesus says. Which master are we following? God or earthly success? What other people think makes you a credible person? So it's only when we've made our choice for heavenly treasure, for light or for God, is it possible for us to understand today's section. You see, what Jesus is saying is if it's our ambition to live for God, for his family, to be sold out to live for him, then we will be content. Have we all got this? So why is worrying so widespread, even in churches? And Jesus goes on in our passage to explain this. If you've got the sheet on the back of the notes, you'll see where we're going. The first point is, we worry because we don't believe God has made us. That's verses 25 to 30. Now, we're all living because it's the will of God that we should. And we'll continue to live until God decides, I've had enough of him down here. We can't die till then. God gave us our bodies. Now, if this is true, well, can't we trust him to care for the essential things we need? Look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, he says. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you much more valuable than they? We have an omnipotent God who cares for his people. Birds don't fret. I've got another dotty ditty for you. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. It's good. So Jesus is saying to his people, your heavenly Father cares for his people. So Jesus' teaching is particularly for Christians, members of God's family. But surely this is attractive for everybody in our society. How can they not be anxious? And the answer is God is our creator. He's our Lord. He cares. The big issues in life are in his hands, not our own. We should clarify, I think, what this is saying. It doesn't mean we're exempt from being responsible for earning a living, looking after our family, responsibility for others. Those people who are having trouble. Yeah, we are responsible for them. These are all God-given opportunities to help us mature as people until we meet him. But I can just imagine someone saying, yeah, I can see this, but frankly, you don't know the troubles that I'm going through. I'm under immense pressure, and we know some of this. I was reading about a man called Helmut Thielicke. He was a minister in St. Mark's in Stuttgart after the war, during those awful years in Germany. And he often alluded in his talks to the scream of the air raid siren, the bombs that would come, producing devastation and death. What could freedom and from anxiety mean to people in those circumstances? How can it be that in that sort of background, the command to look at the birds and the lilies, doesn't it sound a bit hollow? Nevertheless, this is what Dr. Thielicke said. I think we must stop and listen when this man, whose life on earth was anything but bird-like and lily-like, points us to the carefreeness of the birds and lilies. Weren't the somber shadows of the cross already looming over this hour of the Sermon on the Mount? What he's saying is, look, in other words, we can trust our Heavenly Father's love, even in times of excruciating trouble, because we've been privileged to see that God's love revealed in Christ is most revealed at his cross. You know, even the word excruciating trouble is interesting. It comes from the word crux, meaning the pain that Jesus suffered on the cross. So as God's children, we're not promised freedom from work, from suffering, from responsibility, from trouble, but from unwarranted worry, because worry destroys us. In fact, worrying about ourselves is forbidden. It's incompatible with the Christian faith. We've got to stop believing in a pygmy God and start believing in a real Heavenly Father God who cares about every detail of our lives. Do you remember that speech is often repeated, George VI, his Christmas speech to the nation, 1939. The war had just started. People were very worried about how it would develop, what's going to happen. And he quoted this poem from Minnie Haskins called God Knows. And I said to the one who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he replied, go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way. Oh, that Christian leaders would talk like that again. Actually, the speech this year, the Queen's speech, was on the same tack, wasn't it? But we worry because we don't believe God made us and God cares. Next point. We worry, verses 31 to 34, 32, because we get our priorities wrong. Look at verse 32. It's a picture of this anthill activity of a busy commercial town, rushing around everyone, worrying desperately. You know the origin of the word desperately? Despero, without hope. No one to rely on, no one to trust. What might happen to us? Verse 34. Don't worry about tomorrow. I love the quote by Mark Twain. I'm an old man, he said, and I've known a great many troubles, most of which have never happened. Now, if you've got an NIV Bible here, you'll see this section is headed, unhelpfully, do not worry. Now, what Jesus is saying to us is, don't worry about basic material necessities, because he cares. But he put it into our characters, into our makeup, to have concerns. Frankly, if you haven't got concerns, there's something wrong with you. If you're a student and you've got some exams coming up, your A-levels or your degree, and you're not bothered about it, you won't do any work. Of course you should have concerns. If you've got young children, like we've had our grandchildren this week, and we're not concerned as they run out into the road and do things, well, concerns make us careful. There is a good anxiety to have. I had a friend at medical college. He kept failing his medical exams. Well, he failed twice. And then he got into transcendental meditation. You remember Maharishi Yogi? And he went around as a great advocate of this. He says, I've got great peace since following this teaching. The only trouble is, he also lost all concern to work. And he failed at least two or three times more. He just didn't bother. Oh no, we are meant to have concerns. Jesus is saying, don't be concerned about your life, your food and drink, and your clothes. So, Jesus is saying, we get anxious because we don't believe in a loving God who's made us. And we become anxious because we've got our priorities wrong. But what are we meant to be ambitious for? And that's third point, 33 to 34. Look, 33, it says that we should be working hard and be ambitious for some things. Can you all see that? Do you note the but there? It contrasts what godless people live for. That's the worldly success, the food, the drink, the housing, clothing, with what God's people should worry about. Verse 33. This is a great verse to learn. Perhaps write it out, underline it. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So these are the two ambitions that we should be deeply concerned about. In fact, in Jesus' vocabulary, to seek and to be anxious about are interchangeable. So, what are the two things? Firstly, his kingdom. God's people's ambition is the glory of God's Son, the Lord Jesus. Because this brings glory to the Father himself. We belong to a spiritual kingdom in which we're living under the rule of God. God's kingdom and his church, they become our priority now. It all starts when, in anyone's life, we humble ourselves before Almighty God, we repent of going our own way, and we believe in Jesus and submit to his rule in our life. That's when we're born again. So to seek his kingdom is to desire of first importance that God's reputation comes first, that other people should understand this and become members of his kingdom, to spread the rule of Jesus Christ, the rightful king, to win others for Christ. That's what it means to have his kingdom as our priority. And the second one, his righteousness. It starts when I ask Jesus into my life to be my saviour, and continues until every department of my life, my home, my marriage and my family, become what's important. My speech, my personal morality, my business ethics, my use of money, my tax returns, my lifestyle. These become part of Jesus' authority. I was interested reading about the story of John Sculley. He was president of Pepsi Cola in the United States, a very successful salesman. And in 1983, Apple, the computer firm, was still a very small but growing company. And Steve Jobs had very big plans for Apple. and he needed a marketing magnet. And he thought John Sculley was the man. He made several visits up to Pepsi-Cola to try and persuade him to join Apple, this small company. He said, look, we've got very exciting prospects ahead, but it is risky. Will you come and join us in Apple? Well, John Sculley said, how much do you pay me? Well, what do you want? Well, I think in those days, this is 83, $1 million joining fee, $1 million a year salary, and if it doesn't work out, $1 million severance, plus benefits. How do you come to that? Oh, it's just big round numbers. Well, will you come to Apple? Again, John Sculley refused. One last time, Steve Jobs went to see him, and this was his tack. Do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water, or do you want the chance to change the world? That changed his mind. You see, God wants us to be really concerned about what matters. His kingdom and his righteousness. They're the things that matter. So Jesus is asking all of us to weigh up the decisions we make, the big decisions. What's the purpose of my life? Is it storing up for myself treasures on earth, sugared water? Or is it real understanding and purpose? Is it to serve the living God? Now, the trouble is, in all churches nowadays, there are two top types of people. There's those people who are materially discontented and spiritually contented. Their goal, I'm afraid, is the here and now. They want more and more material things. They want a bigger name, a bigger reputation, more thrills, more excitements in this world, more rest. But they don't question themselves spiritually. Oh, I'm all right. I'm a believer. I go to church. But just being a believer is not the end product. It's just the beginning, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 3:11. Do you remember Paul talks about this? He says, no one can lay any foundation other than that one which is already laid, which is Christ Jesus. And then he goes on. But if any man builds on this foundation using silver, gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It'll be revealed by fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's worth. See, the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. The second group in our churches are those who are materially content but spiritually discontented. You see, such a person's life is passionately set on pleasing the Lord Jesus and knowing that one day we'll all have to give an account to him. The goal in our life is not ease and prosperity now, it's his kingdom and his righteousness. I was reading in my Explore passage for this morning, those who have quiet times using them, they're terrific. Hebrews 13:5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid what man can do to me. Isn't that wonderful? Such a godly person is concerned that their families, their friends, all belong to Jesus Christ. Their eternal destiny depends on being in God's kingdom. So evangelism in some form or other supporting it. It's in their blood. They long to help others into the kingdom. But they also long to be more Christ-like in character, working towards his righteousness. If we're set on the path of becoming Christ-like, we won't suffer loss. Do you remember Jim Elliot, the young man who went as a pioneer missionary in Ecuador? He's killed by the Aka Indians when they landed. He wrote in his diary, "He is no fool to give what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose." His sights were on eternity. To such people, Jesus says, "My peace I give to you." Isn't it wonderful? We find that peace only by being sold out to the Lord Jesus. His kingdom must be our purpose. His righteousness, my priority. We were on holiday in Cornwall a little while ago, and I remember looking at one of these beautiful harbours, and there was a fishing boat, and the name on the boat was very telling. It was a letter Y, and then worry, question mark. We've got the answer. We need fear nothing, not even death or illness, because we belong to the Lord of the universe. We're living for his kingdom. We're seeking his righteousness to live like Jesus. So what can we fear? Some of you have heard of Corrie ten Boom. She was imprisoned in Ravensbrück for hiding Jews in their home. She and her sister Betsy were there. Betsy was very ill. Conditions were awful, and Corrie was getting very anxious about what might happen to them. And the dear godly Betsy said, "Do you remember when we travelled by train? Our father would only give us our ticket at the last minute in case we lost it." So, dear Corrie, our Heavenly Father looks after the future. It's enough to live for him today. Isn't that lovely? Jesus knew this. He says, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble on its own." His kingdom, his righteousness. And as Jesus becomes our priority, his kingdom, his righteousness become our goals, we can look forward to a terrific presence with him in heaven. If this isn't the state of people here, then come back to the Lord, perhaps for the first time. But this is the peace that God gives to his people. Wouldn't it be a great time to many of us, Christian or non-Christian, to get our priorities right and to trust our Heavenly Father? Shall we pray? "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. I tell you, do not worry about your life. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness." Lord, we do pray this for all of us. You know that we are tempted to drift from this reliance and having your priorities. Lord, please draw us as a church to be sold out to living for and living closely with the Lord Jesus. Amen.